blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, as we study the book of Revelation, Lord, help us to realize that we are living in days where history that's been written before it happened is coming to pass. Lord, in picture and type, we're not in Revelation, but we certainly see the things that are precursors to that time. And of course, that means a precursor to the rapture too. We just pray that you would guide, lead, and direct us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And there are seven angels in Revelation 14. I sort of mentioned that the other day. I may run through that again tonight. But in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. So in verses 6 and 7, it talks about that first angel. He flies in the midst of heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel to those on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, declaring the fear of God and the worship of the Creator. The second angel, and we won't read that right now, but the second angel is found in verse 8. He's going to cry out, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's verse 8. The third angel follows with a warning to those who worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in verses 9 and 10. So that's the third angel. The fourth angel is not specifically mentioned in chapter 14. It just says another voice in verse 13. It implies the sequence of angels appearing in the chapter as another voice. So that's the fourth angel. Verse 15 has the fifth angel. This angel is mentioned indirectly through the voice from the temple, commanding the one like the Son of Man to use a sickle for the harvest of the earth, which is ripe. The sixth angel is in verses 17 and 18. It comes out of the temple in heaven, also having a sharp sickle, and is given a command to gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. And then the seventh angel is in verses 18 and 19. This angel has power over fire, and following the command from the altar, tells the sixth angel to gather the grapes from the earth's vineyard to be thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. So there's your seven angels in chapter 14. When you look at an angel, this angel in the first one, in verse 6, is to preach. That's proof that the passage finds fulfillment in a different dispensation. In this age, angels play no part in getting out the gospel, though they desire to look into it according to Hebrews. For instance, turn to Acts chapter 10. Let me show you. This is during the transition period in Acts chapter 10. God is now turning His attention to the Gentiles. When you look at Acts 1 through 5, 1 through 6 and 7, you'll see that God is focused on the nation of Israel. But in Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. I don't know if he played the drum or the guitar, but he was in the Italian band. Not true, just for anybody taking me too serious. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, then if he was saved by works, that'd be it. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and notice that evidently, that's pretty cool. I mean, God knows exactly what time. Luke, the writer, says evidently about the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Notice it's a memorial, a remembrance. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, now why did the angel depart? Because the angel isn't supposed to give him the gospel. The man's to give the gospel. We're to preach unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's not the way it is with the angel, with the everlasting gospel in the future. But you'll see it here that angels aren't going to deal during the church age with people. And if they do, Galatians 1, they'll have a false gospel. You know how the Mormon church was started. There was an angel called Moroni. I just call him Moron. It was a dark angel, a wicked angel. He appeared to, supposedly to Joseph Smith and gave him another gospel. Galatians 1 says, if an angel preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. They ought to know that. The same thing has happened with other religions, where even in the Muslim religion, there was an angel that appeared to Muhammad and did the same type of thing, gave him another gospel. So you see how problematic it is not to know your Bible. So should you become a Mormon? One proof text, you shouldn't. They got their gospel from an angel. Should you become a Muslim? One proof text, they got their gospel from an angel. You shouldn't become, and it's false doctrine anyway. But the point is, one verse in Galatians 1 dispels the whole religion on both fronts. When the angel in verse 7 spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called unto his called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending, and it's a sheet. He's told to kill and eat. He realizes that that which God has cleansed, don't call that common or unclean. You go with these men, you go to the Gentiles, you give them the gospel, and what happens is Cornelius and his household get saved because of the preaching of Peter, not the angel. So again, you look at that and you say, wait a minute, we're looking in the book of Revelation, where's the church? The church is gone, the church isn't here, because if the church is here, all of a sudden you got angels preaching the gospel again to the church. So that's just another proof text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look over there, and let's look at what it says about the angels over there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So they're talking about salvation. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So these prophets in the Old Testament were preaching about the salvation that was going to come to us. Searching what? In verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. That's why you can't say, well, people in the Old Testament didn't have the Spirit of Christ living in them. This is Old Testament it's referring to. They had the Spirit of Christ in them. But it isn't the same as us. There are differences. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ, he's going to the cross, the glory of the resurrection, the glory of the second coming, the glory of the millennium. So you've got both of those. Isaiah 61 tells of both. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed to these prophets that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So you see, the angels desire to look into what we have and what we know and what we believe and what we've received, and that is the gospel. So you can't just take the whole Bible and just, you know, say, hey, I'm just going to throw it all together. No, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to be a dispensationalist. You need to realize that that everlasting gospel preached by the angel is a gospel message that is an everlasting gospel, but the mode of delivery is totally different than what it is in the church age. Now, again, I'll mention this because we're in the subject of angels so much. And here's what you need to understand. Angels are not going to, a good angel is not going to appear to you. You ever think you see an angel, you ought to be scared to death. Because God works by faith. And if you've got Jesus standing at the foot of your bed, like some televangelist said, or you've got somebody appearing to you from heaven, that's just not the way it is. Angels can fly, but a common misconception is that they have wings. They do not. Cartoonists often depict them as winged men sitting in a cloud playing a harp. When angels appear in the Bible, they are always portrayed as men, except for a whited appearance at times. You know, just be the like a ghost type thing. It's interesting to note that an angel is responsible for preaching this everlasting gospel rather than men. It may be that the 144,000 are raptured to heaven, because we know that happens in chapter 14. So in chapter 7, they're down here on earth. The two witnesses have been killed. So you don't have the 144,000. You don't have the two witnesses. Who do you have to give the gospel out? The angels. Makes sense to me. At the rapture, remember, all the redeemed have left the earth. There's no saved people, not one on earth after the rapture, at the point in time of the rapture. Now, there will be people that get saved. And like I said, the 144,000 are probably coming back from God. God's going to probably resurrect those children. And they'll be aged men. So it talks about the everlasting gospel. Gospel just means good news. And you need to understand that. When you don't need to get all bent out of shape when people say, well, there's a gospel, the grace of God. There's a gospel, the kingdom. The gospel, the kingdom is going to be preached to the end. Then shall the end come. And it won't. The end won't come, you know, until the gospel's gone out in all the world. And they say, well, the rapture can't happen because the gospel hadn't gone into all the world. Well, that's totally different. Paul in Colossians said that the gospel, the grace of God, has been preached to every creature. Colossians 1:23, and then maybe 1:18. It's gone to everybody in the first century. Everybody on earth heard the gospel. Pretty interesting. That's what Paul writes in the Bible. I believe it. But the gospel, the kingdom, is what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 24. So how will that gospel, the kingdom, go out in all the world? You can imagine how much space an angel can cover. You can imagine how much attention the angel will gather. And here's another depiction. You know, I don't. There probably won't be great revivals like that, but you know, people are accepting it because there's a multitude saved in heaven. So this everlasting gospel, well, I said enough about it. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation 14, 8. So after, there followed another angel. This is the second angel, Revelation 14, 8, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the second angel. His job is to announce that Babylon is fallen. It refers to two things, Babylon. It refers to a system in chapter 17, system of religion, Babylon, and a city, chapter 18. And we'll get into that in chapter 17 and 18 when we look there. Look at verse 9 at the third angel. The third angel, let me say something because I just remembered. Barbara came up and said that her daughter told her that if you read Luke, starting on December 1, you read a chapter a day, December 1 to December 24, you will read the whole life of Jesus the day before Christmas comes. So just an idea. I think it's a great idea. And it's funny. I listen and then I contemplate and then I think, hey, that's a good idea. I suggest everybody this year, starting December 1, read Luke 1, Luke 2, Luke 3. Remember, it talks there about the wise men coming and he's a young child in the home. I mean, think about how much misunderstanding there is in the world. You do know that people don't have any clue about the Bible at all. You read Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, and you'll realize that the wise men aren't there at the manger. Why are they always at the manger? Because either people don't care, but I believe it's more than that. People don't know. Those wise men start when the star appears, which is an angel, and they follow it for over a year as they're traveling across, and they show up where Jesus is, and he's a young child. The Bible says young child. By the way, look at the capitalization, because I want everybody to read Luke. Look at the capitalization of king. It's a capital K when it talks about Jesus. It's a small K when it talks about King Herod. In your Bible, in your King James Bible, the modern versions destroy that. So you distinguish between King Jesus and who's the real king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But you ought to look at that. I just had to give that to you because I was thinking about the angel and the star. So that's the second angel. Third angel is found in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, the presence of his holy angels, and the presence of the Lamb. So this third angel is preaching this thing. Verse 11, and he probably continues preaching in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's a tough message. That third angel's preaching. He's tasked with announcing the ensuing judgment for those who receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast. This one is designated the third, where it said, here's an angel, another angel. Now this says third angel. And the others are called another angel except for the middle one. Now the first three are heralds. Heralds. They have a message to preach. The one in the middle is like unto the Son of Man. And the last three are harvesters. So you have three heralds. You have one like unto the Son of Man. You know, he's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament many times. We'll study that one day. We get to study a lot of things if Jesus just doesn't quite come back before I finish whatever I'm finishing. But angel of the Lord, you ought to study out angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Sometimes the capital A. And it's Jesus Christ. Talks about his mark. The consequences of taking the mark of the beast once received cannot be reversed. Turn to Jeremiah 13. Let me give you an example of a spot that's irreversible in your Bible. You see, today, where sin abounded, the Bible says grace did much more abound. So grace exceeds the sin. In the future, this sin of taking the mark of the beast exceeds the grace. There is no more grace. You have grace, you have mercy, you have long suffering up until the point that somebody decides they're going to worship the beast, take the mark. You're done. You're condemned while on earth. You realize that people are condemned today, but they all have a choice. You're condemned already, John 3, because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. But the moment you believe, you're moved from condemnation to forgiveness, condemnation to redemption, condemnation to receiving the propitiation for your sins. I could go through 100 different ways of saying that. You're forgiven eternally, secure forever. take that mark of the beast, and the person's condemned forever while they're alive. And I believe at that point in time, their name is blotted out of the book of life. In there from the foundation of the world, it's gone. And there is no hope, no reversal. In Jeremiah 13, 23, the Bible says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" And the answer is a rhetorical question. No, a leopard can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." He's given a rhetorical question. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. A leopard can't change his spots. Scripture details the results of taking the mark. I'm just going to give you four. Four things that are the result of taking the mark. In Revelation 13, 17, all those who take the mark will be permitted to buy and sell during Daniel's 70th week. They'll be able to buy and sell. Two, all those who take the mark will receive from God a noisome and grievous sore. Revelation 16, 2. Like AIDS, it can be a grievous sore. Leprosy is a grievous sore. Number three, all those who take the mark shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God in Revelation 14, 10. Because all mercy is removed from them forever. The cup will be without mixture of grace and mercy. So what do you have? Today you've got grace and mercy. If there's any judgment, there's still grace and mercy. There's still an opportunity to be saved. Once a person takes the mark, they drink of that cup, it's without mixture. It's the wrath of God. There is no hope. There is no turning around. Number four, Revelation 20, verse 4, all those who take the mark will be excluded from the first resurrection. The first resurrection has many parts. The rapture is part of the first resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection is part of the first resurrection. Those graves that were opened in Jesus' day is part of the first resurrection. P-A-R-T, part of it. There are many parts. Now it talks about the cup of His indignation. Look at Psalm 75. This cup of His indignation contains the wrath of God mentioned several times in Scripture. One of them is found in Psalm 75, verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and He poureth it out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." All the lost will drink of that cup of His indignation. Now the interesting thing, and in Matthew 26 it talks about a cup. Jesus said, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." But He did drink it. He drank of that cup. He was going, remember, the whole earth turned dark for 3 hours. Why? Because God did not look upon His Son at that time. And then His Son died on that cross. His soul left His body. He commended His spirit unto the Father. His body still hung on that tree. And the Father didn't see a dead Jesus hanging on a tree. That's why I don't wear a dead Jesus around my neck. Because He's not on that cross anymore. He's not a baby. He's the resurrected Savior. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's going to rule. He's not on that cross. He did His job on that cross. Look at Matthew 26. Christ was seeking to avoid the wrath of God being poured out upon Him while He was clothed in a human body. But He gloriously submitted to the will of the Father, thus taking upon Himself the sins of the world as the sacrificial lamb. Until Jesus took our sins upon Him, He couldn't die. The wages of sin is death. So He takes our sin upon Him, now He can die. Matthew 26, verse 39, The Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He said, let this cup. What cup? Revelation 14, the cup of God's indignation. You see, God's indignation was poured out upon His Son, the sinless Son of God, and it had to be that way because nobody could die for the sins of the whole world. You could bring bulls and goats and lamb and sheep. You could bring them until you ran out of them on earth. And it would only cover over sin. It would never forgive it because it needed to be something that was pure and righteous. And that's what God in human form is. So he said, let this cup pass from me. And let me tell you something. He did not allow that cup to pass. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He says that for us. I say it all the time, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Why? I don't want my will to be done. And you shouldn't want your will to be done. But you know, sometimes we get self-willed. Don't be self-willed. Do the will of God. Find out what the will is. Pray about that will. Submit to Him. Submit. And that's what life is about. Draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. That's what it's all about. That's life. If you and I learn how to submit more to His will, and He does His will through us, what a glorious life that is once you've lived it. But it's hard to tell people how important that is. Why? Because you get frustrated. God's not fast sometimes. God doesn't, His wheels don't turn like our wheels. We say, no, God, I got to have it now. Or at least next week. Or at least next month. Not next year. Not the year after that. Lord, I need some relief now. And then you get your will going. You get your desire overriding His desire, your will overriding His will, and then you wonder why your life gets into a turmoil. It gets into a turmoil because you are not convinced that He knows what's best and He does what's best for you. In Isaiah 51, 17, the Bible says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk of at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." The cup of His fury. You see, when the rapture happens and the church is gone, everything you see going on now, all of the sin and the degradation and the destruction of souls, really, minds, whatever you want to call it, all of that is minuscule right now. You say, boy, it looks pretty big. It's minuscule compared to what it's going to be. After the rapture and the believers are gone, Katie, bar the door. There is going to be nothing stopping what's going to happen. Nothing intervening on what's going to happen. And it's going to go fast. And what we're watching is we're watching things going in that direction. We're not in the tribulation. We're not there. This is nothing compared to how bad it's going to be once we're gone. And I don't know how bad it's going to get. I just know it's going to, men will wax worse and worse in the last days. That's all we know. And how bad it's going to get, it's just going to get worse. That's all we know. And when's He going to come? Well, it's going to get worse till He does. Who'd have thought that men would want to take medicine to have a menstrual period and then argue about it and say, hey, we can do it too. No, we don't do that part of it, but we can suffer the consequences of it. And you're like, are you nuts? I've never had one, but I've been around people that have, and I don't think it's fun for them. It's terrible. And men think, I want to be a woman. Excuse me. I had that deep voice for a second. And then, because it comes across my feed, so I see it. You know, this swimmer broke all the record. This trans swimmer broke all the records again. And this volleyball player smashed the face and gave a concussion to the girl on the other side. And these bleeding heart liberals are going, oh, we got to take care of the trans because they're suicidal. I'll tell you why they're suicidal. You give somebody enough drugs to hormonally change them, and they're going to be suicidal. You know what they need? They need Jesus. That's what the world needs. So the Bible says in Revelation 14, they're tormented with fire and brimstone. The fire and torments of hell have become unpopular preaching from the pulpit these days. I never once heard it in the church that I was at here in this city after I got saved by a guy in the church who led me to the Lord. But I went, I never heard the gospel. I never heard about hell. And you can't preach about hell if you want to build a big church of lost people. And that's not what they think. But lost people are not going to stand and stay around in a church that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will die and go to hell. They're not going to stay in a church like that. You're condemning them, which you're not. They're already condemned. You're just confirming the condemnation. You're articulating the condemnation. They're already condemned. But you can't build a big church unless they're saved people that love Jesus more than their comfort, and they're not going to be embarrassed because they might bring somebody to church that you're going to offend because you said hell in a way that you're describing it, not hell as a cuss word. If a person chooses to receive the mark, this will be the price of their decision. Since the mark will be mandatory, those who refuse it will be persecuted. Their only hope rests in Jesus Christ. Not how good a shot they are, not how much food they've collected. If push comes to shove, if they don't trust Jesus, they will be deceived into believing whatever it is they need to believe the lie. Because the Bible says, those that receive not the truth believe the lie that they all might be damned who believe not that truth. That gospel, that everlasting gospel, and that angel flying around, they're going to have an opportunity. It's not going to be in a church. Probably won't be in a building. Be outside and they'll look up and they'll see that angel flying around preaching the everlasting gospel. Another one flying around warning about the mark. Another one flying around and doing his job. And then another one coming at the end that's going to be the reaper, and they're going to be reaping. I mean, this is not like one right after another in time. This covers a period of time. So the reaper doesn't come before the herald. That's the good thing. Those heralds preaching that message. One's going to preach salvation, the other one's going to preach condemnation. We preach both. It says the presence. These followers of the Antichrist are said to burn in the presence of Christ and His angels. That's what the Bible says in the verse. When Christ returns, He will reign on this earth in the millennium. Those in this place of torment will be able to see Him. And again, you could go to Isaiah 34, Isaiah 66, Daniel 12, Matthew 25, Revelation 20. They will see Him. He will reign on the earth. And those in this place of torment, when they see Him, you just don't know how much they know. You do know that the rich man in hell looked over across the great gulf and saw Lazarus, and he recognized Lazarus, he recognized Abraham, and he asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brethren to preach to them and tell them not to come to this terrible place. Anybody in there will have consciousness, and they will be recognizable. I don't know who asked me that the other day. Will we recognize each other? The rich man recognized Lazarus. Rich man recognized Abraham. So when I answer the Bible, you ask me a question, I'm going to try to answer it with the Scripture. If somebody says, well, you won't recognize each other, all I can do is look at the Scripture and say, well, here's an example where they did. You got to tell me how that's not true for all. I just believe that you will. So let me give you this. It says torment. I'll give you the verses in between. But the devils and his unclean spirits know there's an appointed time for them to be tormented. Matthew 8:29. Have you come before the time to torment us? Remember he sent them into the swine? They went down the hill? They know there's a time. Sadly, men who die without faith in the revealed will of God enter the same place of torment, Luke 16:28. That's the rich man in hell. It's a place of flaming fire without water. Luke 16 again, verses 25 through 28, he says, Just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. All he wanted was a drop of water. Do you know that if you took water and you stuck your finger in there, it would never drop off your finger? You can shake it off, but that drop won't help you at all. One drop of water is all that rich man wanted in hell. It says there'll be smoke, Revelation 14:11. There'll be brimstone, Revelation 14:10. There'll be fear, 1 John 4:18. In this place, men do not die, Revelation 9:5, but experience terrible pain forever and ever. It's not torture. That refers to agony from without, but torment that comes from within. Can you imagine somebody reflecting upon hearing the gospel for all eternity and rejecting Jesus Christ? They had the opportunity, they had the wherewithal to accept Him, and they rejected Him. And it says forever and ever. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the soul is annihilated after death, thus eliminating eternal damnation. The Bible says they have no rest day or night, for there's no comfort there. No rest day or night. Last verse, Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We covered that in Revelation 12:17, so you can just look it up. They keep the commandments of God as though they're working for their salvation. If I said to you, we ought to be a people that keep the commandments of God, who would I be describing? Lost people or saved people? Jesus says, he answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body. Are you supposed to keep the commandment of God? What's the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Are you supposed to keep the commandments of God? But not for salvation. So they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You can't go, well, they got the faith of Jesus Christ, but they work for their salvation. They work to get it. They work to keep it. You can't do that. It's by faith. It's by grace. And they trust in Jesus and He protects them from deception. And when they're protected from deception, they won't take the mark. And the supernatural protection from God is what keeps them from taking the mark. Never let anybody convince you otherwise. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for a book that we can look into and understand truth. See what you would have us to see. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us to always strive to present you to a lost and dying world in a way, Lord, that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, as the music plays.